Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
So we pick up in Hebrews 10, the very end of the chapter, verse 36. I'm reading tonight from a translation that's a little bit more of a reader-friendly translation. And so you might not have it there, but you should be able to follow along without any trouble. Perfect. You wait, and I'll tell you when I want the first one. Beginning in chapter 10. Chapter 10. 10:36. You need to be faithful. Then you will do what God wants. You will receive what He has promised. It says in 37, in just a little while, he who is coming will come. He'll not wait any longer. And the one who is right with God will live by faith. And I am not pleased with the one who pulls back. But we do not belong to the people who pull back and are destroyed. We belong to the people who believe and are saved. So I'm going to put a little bit of energy in tonight's sermon because I want you to hear it. I want you to feel it. It was intended to be preached to people who were afraid, who were worried about the future. They were worried about their finances. They were worried about their borders. They were worried about their leaders. We do not belong to the people who pull back and are destroyed. We belong to the people who believe and are saved. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's being sure of what we do not see. Faith is what the people of long ago were praised for. First slide. Oh, I'm standing in front of the slides. It's a no-go? Okay. This is a picture of some Indian goddess. Faith in its purest form is the halo of Samati Rahapani by the light of which we may understand Krishna. Okay, I don't know what the hell this means, all right? That's just gobbledygook, okay? And when you come from a faith that's based on man's impression of what God should be, you're going to come up with this kind of circular stuff that just leaves you feeling like you ate, air, okay? Next slide. We have to talk about faith, though, because this chapter, it's all we talk about is faith. This is the great hall of fame. So what is faith? We need to understand what this word means because it's very misunderstood. And it's misapplied in so many ways by every denomination, not just the faith. There's certain churches that are the faith churches or the word of faith or these kinds of things. I don't care what denomination. It's a tough concept for them to stick to a good solid definition of, because we immediately start to move to the left or right when we talk about faith, because faith is something that we're called to believe in. We have to have faith in something. So no one tries to walk on air. They have faith in gravity. So when you stepped out of bed this morning, it never once crossed your mind that you were going to go up instead of right down to the floor. It didn't. And there's only one reason why that's true. It's because for the last 15 years or 30 years or 60 years, every morning's been exactly the same. And so this concept of faith is really built on the idea of the things that are reproducible. It doesn't really take a lot of faith for me to, or I don't have to convince you that I'm taking a step of faith while I'm walking on the ground. You expect it. This concept is so important. It's really the reason why we have modern science. Don't be fooled by the scientists. They believe that they are the ones who really study the empiric data. They measure it. It's measurable. I believe in something solid and real. You people believe in ethereal things that are out there. The reason why the science has made it to the point where it is in the history of this world is because Christians began to teach so much about faith that the rational thinkers, as they grasp the idea that God is faithful, there's no shadow of turning in Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They realized, that's right, that's the very concept of science. It's reproducible. What happens today is going to happen tomorrow and the next day. And so you don't have to have faith in gravity. You do, actually, because if it disappeared, you would have trouble. And you would notice it right away. Next slide. This little girl is doing just a great example of a leap of faith. But is she really showing any faith here? Why not? She's done it a million times. The dad is tired of it at this point. He's the one who's wishing he had faith to believe she's going to stop jumping someday. So she didn't learn to do that the first time. Some kids will do that the first time, but kids learn how to do this. So she has faith in what? Gravity, yes, of course, it's going to pull her down. And she is learning about gravity, but she has faith that those hands are going to catch her. If you look at that face, there's not a doubt in her mind that she can throw herself as hard as she wants off of that countertop. That's the Christian right there. You don't learn to have faith the first time you're asked to jump off of there. Faith is more like this. It's something that we learn. It's not a blind thing. It's not a blind trust. When Abraham was called to offer Isaac, he didn't do it as the very first thing he was called to do. He had seen this faithful God over and over again. He'd seen the power of this God who had taken his life and kept it and preserved it. And this massive intertwining of things that took place in his life, that's when he knew, I knew God was able to even raise him from the dead. So whatever he told me to do, that I was going to do. That's faith. That's the leap of faith right there. Next slide. So you say, I have no proof God exists. Show me that mountain of evidence that he doesn't exist. Just a good way to turn it on its head. So if there is no evidence that God exists, then there's no evidence that he doesn't exist either. It works. The circular logic works both ways. So you can turn those off. You can take the screen up. I don't need them anymore. Is there another slide? That was it, right? That was it. I don't even have any jokes for today. So, you are living in fear. Your gut instinct is to hide, not to come to the marketplace and proclaim Christ. Your gut instinct is to be afraid. We have faith, he says in verse 3. So we understand that everything was made when God commanded it. That's why we believe what we see, what we see was not made out of what could be seen. Right here in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer is describing that everything is made out of nothing. If you're a good scientist, you know that's true. You know I can take a piece of wood like this and fire electrons through it, and they pass right through. Because the reality is that there's almost no matter here at all. If I took all of this matter and took the distance out between that nucleus and that electron and scrunched it all down so there was no distance between those electrons and that nucleus, this would disappear. One drop of this substance would weigh several tons. That's how much there's nothing here. The fact is, we're made out of nothing. And the Bible has talked about this since the very beginning. In the beginning, it was void. It wasn't empty. There was nothing to be empty. There was just nothing. Ex nihilo. God spoke it, and it happened. We sang tonight, this is the air I breathe. This is my daily bread, your very word. He says, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. Honestly, if it wasn't for him speaking the word, I'm just nothing. I'm not even dead. I'm just gone. My very existence is maintained by his speaking, that continual speaking. And if we put it into the Trinity, it's the continual speaking of the Son, the will of the Father, and executed by the Holy Spirit. That's how the classic Trinity is taught. We have faith. We have faith. He's talking to you. We're not the one that pulls away. We have faith. Abel had faith, so he brought God a better offering than Cain did. Because of his faith, Abel was praised as a godly man. God said good things about his offerings. Because of his faith, Abel still speaks. He speaks even though he is dead. Enoch had faith, so he was taken from this life. He didn't die. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. Before God took him, Enoch was praised as one who pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that he exists, and they must believe that he rewards those who look to him. Don't cower behind closed doors. Don't be afraid to speak in the marketplace. That marketplace was made by him. The ground you stand on, the gravity that pulls you towards it, is all his. The air you breathe, yes, the molecules, the very thought of a molecule is his. How could you possibly cower away from that? Noah had faith. He built an ark to save his family. He built it because of his great respect for God. God had warned him about things that could not yet be seen. Because of his faith, Noah showed that the world, he showed the world that it was guilty. Because of his faith, he was considered right with God. Abraham had faith, so he obeyed God. God called him to go to a place he would later receive as his own. So he went. He did it even though he didn't know where he was going. Because of his faith, he made his home in the land God had promised him. Abraham was like an outsider in a strange country. He lived there in tents. So did Jacob and Isaac. They received the same promise he did. Abraham was looking forward to a city that has foundations. He was waiting for the city God planned and built. And Sarah had faith. God made it possible for her to become a mother. She became a mother even though she was too old to have children. But Sarah believed that the God who made the promise was faithful. She had faith. She laughed. They named the child Laughter because it was preposterous. It was absurd. And the angel scolded her for it. I'm speaking this to you because it should make you think, I can do this too. I've got all of these testimonies. Abraham was past the time when he could have children. But many children came from that one man. There are as many as the stars of the sky, and he was 100. There were as many as the grains of the sand on the seashore. No one could count them. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things God had promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a long way off. They openly said that they were outsiders and strangers on the earth. People who say things like that show that they are looking for a country of their own. This is not their home. What if they had been thinking of the country they had left? Then they could have returned to it. Instead, they longed for a better country. They wanted a heavenly one. So God is pleased when they call him their God. In fact, he has prepared a city for them. Abraham had faith. So when God tested him, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham had held on tightly to the promises. 100 years. Now Isaac's 15 or whatever. He's held onto the promise for 115 years. Not quite that long. I don't know how old he was when he was called. Let's call it 80 years. 80 years. But he was about to offer his one and only son. I couldn't do it. I haven't walked that life that Abraham's walked. But Abraham had walked that life. He was able to take those steps. Your family line will continue through Isaac. Abraham knew that, yet he's going to kill him. Even so, Abraham was going to offer him up. Abraham did this because he believed that God could even raise the dead. In a way, though, he did receive Isaac back from the dead because he was willing to let him die in his heart. Isaac had faith. So he blessed Jacob and Esau. He told them what was ahead for them. Jacob had faith. So he blessed each of Joseph's sons. He blessed them when he was dying. Because of his faith, he worshiped God. Jacob worshiped as he leaned on the top of his walking stick, a long and fruitful life. Jacob's the first one in the Bible who's ever declared to have a 100-fold return on his sowing into the ground. Even as he's leaning on that stick, he's praising God. He had faith. Joseph had faith, great faith, who up to this point had really done the pizzazz that Joseph had done. This is an amazing story. So he spoke to the people of Israel about how they would leave Egypt someday. He's there in the height of his glory, building cities. Yet he told those people they will leave Egypt because the promise wasn't for Egypt. The promise was for that land north. When his death was near, he spoke about where to bury his bones. Moses' parents had faith, so they hid him for 3 months after he was born. They saw he was a special child. They were not afraid of the king's command. Can we have faith like they did? All of the boys were to be put to death. The Pharaoh had spoke it. They were already under harsh, harsh obligations. Yet they're in a place where they were told, one child policy, that's it, and it's got to be a girl. Okay? They had faith to say no. Moses had faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That happened after he had grown up. He chose to be treated badly together with the people of God. He chose not to enjoy sin's pleasures. They only last for a short time. He suffered shame because of Christ. He thought it had great value. Here's the writer of Hebrews telling us that Moses suffered shame for Christ. Christ doesn't mean Jesus, who was going to be walking in Galilee. Christ means the Savior. They knew it. They could feel it. We sang it. Our deliverer is coming. They sang that while they were in Egypt. They knew that God had promised, and he wouldn't forget. He suffered it because that Savior that he knew was coming. Moses left Egypt because of his faith. It wasn't because he was afraid of the king's anger. He didn't let anything stop him. That's because he saw the God who can't be seen. So he didn't believe in something he couldn't see. He saw the God. He was on the mountain. He saw the bush. He heard the voice. He saw things that were enough to give him the faith to take those steps. It wasn't blind faith. It wasn't ignorant faith. Because of his faith, Moses was the first to keep the Passover feast. He commanded the people of Israel to sprinkle blood on their doorways. He did it so that the destroying angel would not touch their oldest sons. That was a hard thing to do. Because if you did it, the angel passed over and Isaac didn't get killed. Gabriel, my son, didn't get killed. But I've marked myself with a bright red stain. I can't stay in Egypt. It took a lot of faith to do that. It was hard for them to do that. It was hard to say, I'm pro-life. It was hard to say, I'm anti-Trump. I don't think I want to say that, man. It's hard to say these things because popular opinion is different. It's easier to go along with that. The people of Israel had faith. So they passed through the Red Sea. They went through as if they were on dry land. I don't know if I would have taken those steps. If it wasn't for Pharaoh's army, they probably wouldn't have either. The Egyptians tried to do it, but they were drowned. Israel's army had faith, so the walls of Jericho fell down. It happened after they had marched around the city for 7 days. That's absurd. It's completely absurd. And, I mean, if you were there with me and I said, here's the plan, you know, you wouldn't do it. Don't think you would, because it's just ridiculous. Rahab, the prostitute, had faith, so she welcomed the spies. That's why she wasn't killed with those who didn't obey God. She lives in the biggest walled city in the whole area, and she believes that these two spies are really going to take the city? That's ridiculous. She signed her own death warrant. What more can I say? I don't have time to tell about all the others. I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. I don't have time to tell about David and Samuel and the prophets. Because of their faith, they took over kingdoms. They ruled fairly. They received the blessings God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They put out great fires. They escaped being killed by swords. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became powerful in battle. They beat back armies from other countries. Women received back their dead. Their dead were raised to life again. He's trying to build your faith. You know these stories. They're not fake. They're not false. They're not fables told to little children at bedtime. He goes on, though. There were others who were made to suffer greatly, but they refused to be set free. They did this so that after death, they would be raised to an even better life. Some were made fun of and even whipped. Some were held by chains. Some were put in prison. Some were killed with stones. Some were sawn in two. Some were killed by swords. They went around wearing the skins of sheep and goats. They were poor. They were attacked. They were treated badly. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They lived in caves. They lived in holes in the ground. Be faithful. No matter what God has called you to, no matter what's over the horizon, we only have one thing we have to do here, and that's be faithful. All these people were praised because they had faith, but none of them received what God had promised. Think of that. We live in the time of the promise. There's more promise to come, but we're so much further ahead than they are. They endured in ways that we won't ever have to. None of them received what God had promised. That's because God had planned something better for us. So they would only be made perfect together with us. This is the God that we serve. He's always got better things for us. No matter what we suffer, no matter what we're called to, it's a part of his plan to bring us better things. A huge cloud of witnesses is all around us. I just told you about them all. They're here. That cloud of witness. Jesus said, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He spoke about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they've been dead for thousands of years, as though they were still alive, because they are still alive. Not just in spirit, they're alive in heaven, complete with God. A huge cloud of witnesses is all around us. So let us throw off everything that stands in our way. Let us throw off any sin that holds on to us so tightly. Let us keep on running the race marked out for us. Let us keep looking to Jesus. He's the one who started this journey of faith, and he is the one who completes the journey of faith. Amen. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our high priest. He's alive and well, sitting in the throne with God, on the throne with God. He made it through these attacks by sinners. So think about him when you're suffering. Then you won't get tired. You won't lose hope. You struggle against sin. We all do. But you have not yet fought to the point of spilling your blood. Let's be honest. We haven't. I talked about this last time. We don't even repent that well. We really just need to rely on him. He repented perfectly for us. We come back, we confess our sin, we move on. But don't think you're perfect. It's Jesus who went before the throne, confessed his sin, confessed the sin of the world, and was crucified for that. You don't have to be there. You're entering into the holy place where the mercy seat is. We go past the altar. We don't go through the cross anymore. It's done. The veil has been torn. We don't go back there. God, you struggle against sin, but you haven't sinned or struggled to the point of shedding your own blood. Have you completely forgotten this word of hope? It speaks to you as a father speaks to his children. It says, my son, think on the Lord's training as important. Do not lose hope when he corrects you. The Lord trains the ones he loves. He corrects everyone he accepts as his own son. And so I've got 6 sons. And so there's a lot of love in my house all the time. We're loving every day. And if you're not being corrected, if you're not feeling like you fall short, if you're not feeling like you got to dust yourself off every day, you're probably not in the right spot. You have to be in a place where you've got to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And you're going to fail at it. He's the one who is going to build you up and build up your faith and teach you how to be caught every time you jump. And every little jump is going to lead to a little bigger jump, to a little bigger jump. And pretty soon you're going to keep jumping. You're going to keep falling, and you're going to think you've made no progress. But you can't see that you're jumping 4 feet, 5 feet, 6 feet off of this cliff now and being caught by the same hands. Put up with hard times, he says. God uses them to train you. He is treating you as his children. What children are not trained by their parents? God trains all his children. But what if he doesn't train you? If you're not being trained by him, then you're not really his children. You're not God's true sons and daughters at all. Besides, we all had human fathers who trained us. We respect them for it. How much more should we be trained by the Father of spirits and live? Our parents trained us for a little while. They did what they thought was best, but God trained us for our good. He does it so that we may share in his holiness. Ultimately, at the end of this whole thing, there's only one place that God wants you to be, and that's in the fellowship of him as a Trinity. It's the reason why we fellowship. It's the reason why we talk about koinonia. It's the reason why we meet and have church. There's no other religion on the face of the earth that would makes any sense at all to go to church, because God is a nomad. He's by himself. He's alone. He's utterly independent. You're completely irrelevant to him. But not our God, not the God, the Father of the Trinity. That God, he's in relationship. That's why we speak. That's why we read. It's because that's part of his relationship amongst himself. And he invites us into that. Paul deals with this in great depth when he says we're hidden in him. And so as you read those in the New Testament, you'll realize that's part of it. You can't say that about Allah. You can't say that about Krishna. You certainly can't say about Krishna or Buddha. I mean, that's just utter nothingness. So, the end of this path is fellowship with God. The end of this path is fellowship. Faith, hope, and love. These are the greatest 3 things, but only one of them goes on forever. And that's because that's what binds the Father in the Trinity, is love. God is love. You won't need faith anymore. You'll know perfectly. You won't hope for anything because everything will have been revealed and given. There's only one thing that remains, and that's love. And that's the end of this. So it seems painful when we're chastised by God, but later on it produces a harvest of godliness and peace. It does this for those who have been trained by it. Try your best to live in peace with everyone. Try hard to be holy. Some of the biggest struggles we'll have is amongst the Christians. It's always okay to admit it's hard sometimes to get along with other Christians. That's normal because we're not Jesus. And if it's not for the Spirit of God, we're going to do poorly at the Koinonia. It's always been the Achilles heel of all the churches anywhere on the earth. There's no way you're going to have perfection on earth. Doesn't matter how cool the church is, or how sanctimonious, or how devout, you're always going to have conflict. You know, put yourself in a nunnery and see if you have conflict. Okay? But be sure that no one misses out on God's grace. See to it that a bitter plant doesn't grow up. If it does, it will cause trouble, and it will make many people impure. See to it that no one commits sexual sins. See to it that no one is godless like Esau. He sold his rights to what he would receive as the oldest son. He sold them for a single meal. Moron. As you know, after that he wanted to receive his father's blessing, but he was turned away. With tears, he tried to get the blessing, but he couldn't change what he had done. Now, I told you all about Mount Sinai, and the people were told to come up onto the mountain, and God was going to speak to them. And as they approached, he said, no, anyone that approaches this mountain, I'll destroy them utterly. And the people stood in fear because they were told to come, and they were told not to come at the same time. God created this great conflict amongst them for a very important reason, and it has to do with Jesus. I mean, Jesus, when he was on the mountain of Transfiguration, who was there? Moses and Elijah. Jesus is actually reenacting the entire Exodus of Moses on Mount Sinai. Here's the writer of Hebrews confirming that to you. He says in verse 18, you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. You haven't come to a mountain burning with fire. You haven't come to darkness, gloom, and storm. You haven't come to a blast from God's trumpet. You haven't come to a voice speaking to you. When people heard that voice long ago, they begged it not to say anything more to them. What God commanded was too much for them. He said, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be killed with stones. The sight was terrifying. Moses himself said, I'm trembling with fear. This was the God of the Old Testament that they were called to worship or be demolished. But you've come to a different mountain, not Mount Ararat. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to a joyful gathering of angels. That's fantastic. When we come to worship and we're in the presence of God, we've come to a gathering of angels. There are thousands and thousands of them, the writer says. You've come to the church of God's people. God's first and only Son is over all things. Not the first son of this earth. God's first and only Son is over all things. Their names are written in heaven. You have come to God, who is the judge of all people. You've come to the spirits of godly people who have been made perfect. You've come to Jesus. He's the go-between of the new covenant. You've come to the sprinkled blood. It promises better things than the blood of Abel. Be sure that you don't say no to the one who speaks. He's encouraging you not to be afraid. He's encouraging you not to turn away from your faith. He's encouraging you to come out into the light and continue to proclaim that all of this is God's. Be sure that you don't say no to the one who speaks. People did not escape when they said no to the one who warned them on earth. And what if we turn away from the one who warns us from heaven? How much less will we escape? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake the earth. I will also shake the heavens. These words once more point out what can be shaken can be taken away. I'm talking about created things. Then what can't be shaken will remain. So he's going to shake the church. He's going to shake heaven itself. Anything that moves means it can be removed. Only those things that don't move are the things that will remain. So he's calling us to this great cloud, this great assembly of angels and witnesses and the holy ones who've gone before us. And he's going to shake them all. And he's telling you, don't lose your faith. Be the ones who don't move by believing all that you've heard and being willing to jump off of that counter into the waiting arms that are going to catch you. We are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. Believe what you read in the Bible. It's true. It's not shakable. It's not a circular logic that leaves you lacking or empty. It's substance. It's real. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I am the way, I'm the gate, I'm the door. He is substance. The earth is really not substance, if we think of it that way. We are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, so let's be thankful. Then we can worship God in a way that pleases him. Let us worship him with deep respect and wonder. Our God is like a fire that burns everything up. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do this. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to welcome outsiders. By doing that, some people have welcomed angels without knowing it. How awesome is that? And I look at some of these people in the emergency room, and I'm like, probably an angel because, man. I kicked the angel out last night because I just couldn't handle it. And so don't. Keep loving. Keep loving once and again. Keep seeing Jesus in those lives of everyone outside the camp. Keep on remembering those in prison. Do this as if you were together with them in prison. Remember those who were treated badly if you yourself were suffering. All of you should honor marriage. I should say that louder. All of you should honor marriage. You should keep the marriage bed pure. God will judge the person who commits adultery. He will judge everyone who commits sexual sins. Don't be controlled by love of money. Be happy with what you have. God has said, and you should just know this, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. So we can boldly say, the Lord helps me, and I will not be afraid. Amen. Remember your leaders. They spoke God's word to you. Think about the results of their way of life. Copy their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't let all kinds of strange teachings lead you astray. It's good that God's grace makes our hearts strong. Don't try to grow strong by eating foods that the law requires. They have no value for the people who eat them. The priests, who are the Levites, worship at the holy tent. But we have an altar that they have no right to eat from. That sacrifice was done once a year. The priests were always eating of the sacrifices. They were permitted to do that. But that sacrifice, that once a year sacrifice, was taken, killed, and left outside the camp. No one ate it. If there was the one that was burned, it was burned completely. Nothing was left over. There was nothing to partake of by the priests. That's the sacrifice that we took partake of tonight. That sacrifice, the priest had no right to eat. We're called to eat it. He has called us to be directly in that relationship with him. He's replaced Moses, Aaron, and Levi with us. We're the holy priesthood. It's a different preaching. So let us never stop offering to God our praise through Jesus. Let us talk openly about our faith in him. I'm going to read that again. Let us never stop offering to God our praise through Jesus. Let us talk openly about our faith in him. Then our words will be like an offering to God. Don't forget to do good. Don't forget to share with others. God is pleased with those kinds of offerings. Trust in your leaders. Put yourself under their authority. Do this because they keep watch over you. They know they are accountable to God for everything they do. Do this so that their work will be a joy. If you make their word a heavy load, it won't do you any good. Pray for us, he says. We feel sure we have done what is right. We desire to live as we should in every way. I beg you to pray that I may return to you soon. Pray for our preachers. Pray for the Coopers. They drove out here in the middle of nowhere to take over a church that's iffy at best. And that's a fantastic, wonderful thing. And it shouldn't be underappreciated. We need to appreciate the sacrifice they make for us every day. So pray for us. Our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. The God who gives peace brought him back from the dead. He did it because of the blood of the eternal covenant. Now may God supply you with everything good. Then you can do what he wants. May he do in us what is pleasing to him. We can do it only with the help of Jesus Christ, our deliverer. Give him glory forever and ever. Amen.